Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the message. We put both into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 9, 23-24 concurs. He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, you and me, whom he called not only from the Jews, but from among the Gentiles. You see, brothers and sisters, God prepares us for the glory he called us to obtain. Glory is not just a place, but a condition. The place is named after the condition. Old songs like Just Over in Glory Land, Shouting from the Hills of Glory, I'm in the Glory Land Way, they speak to where glory resides. Heaven. The place is called glory because that is where true glory is, where God is. Glory is a state of being obtained by an act of glorification. It comes from another. Only God produces his own glory, and only God can grant it to anyone else. Glorification of the saints is the culmination of salvation and sanctification, saved, changed, perfected, the fulfillment of God's command of be holy as I am holy. Glorification affords the saints total freedom from pride and sin, perfection, freedom from punishment, death, and it affords us participation in the kingdom of God, authority and power. Without freedom from pride and punishment, access to authority and power would be catastrophic for us and those who encounter us. Perfection, the absence of pride, permits empowerment. Recently, we've gone through a series on church words, the terms of our faith, and on December 4th, I spoke to you about glorification. I started that it's our destiny. It's what this world was created to prepare you for, what you're currently being conditioned to receive from God through sanctification. As I noted in that message, considering myself in glory in the same text tends to produce a spiritual gag reflex within me. I'm trying to consume something that has proven to be poisonous to me in the past. Just speaking of my own glorification causes me angst and apprehension. My struggle always has been one of me trying to obtain the glory of God, just as it was for Adam and Eve and every single person who ever walked this earth save one. How can it be that what has proven so harmful to me is that which I am being prepared to receive? Giving your children a car before they mature enough to drive it is not a gift, it is a danger. It's our belief that we deserve glory that disqualifies us from receiving it. If it isn't given by God, then it's not glory. Proclaiming it for yourself always ends in humiliation. As noted, you can only be pulled up by one above you. You cannot boost yourself up when there's nothing for you to stand on. Glory comes from where glory is, God. It comes from God alone. He owns it. You can't take it, and only he can give it. If men offer you glory, it means nothing as they had none to give. Without preparation, glory is deadly. Our pride is addicted to it. So our pride must be removed for us to have it. Pride must be tossed aside by us by choice. Such is this life, such is justification, and such is sanctification. For glory to come in, pride must go out. This is the work of God. This is him preparing us for what he created us for. Romans 8:30 tells us, and these whom he predestined, he also called, and these who he called, he also justified, and these who he justified, he also glorified. That's where it ends. He glorified. The contrast between trying to take the glory of God and receiving glory from God is stark indeed. It is the difference between pride and humility, sin and righteousness, heaven and hell, and undeniably, poignantly, a distinction between Lucifer and Jesus Christ. It is the glory of Christ himself that we are given, because that is what he desires for us to have. Glory is the accurate reflection of your worth to him. Jesus gave up his glory to come and save us. Lucifer sought glory to dominate us. While here, Jesus received his glory from God. While in heaven, Lucifer tried to take it from God. As of Jesus, in John 16:14, it says, he will glorify me. My glory will come from God. In 2 Peter 1:17-18, he concurs when he says, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance was as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. What Christ received from the Father, he gives to us. 1 Peter 5:4 says, when the chief shepherds appear, we will receive the unfading crown of glory. From who? From him. Lucifer, on the other hand, according to John 10:10, seeks glory to still kill and destroy us. Before we venture into what glory is specifically, we must take a note of the powerful admonition, the account that Scripture offers us in this matter. If you ever wondered why God allows Satan to not only exist, but to have access and influence over us, consider that he may serve as the ultimate warning of pride. He may be the cautionary tale of the ages. What Satan is pride unfettered. He was felled by the very blessings that we have been predestined to receive. He is what we would become if we were to receive the power and authority of glorification, with us at first experiencing the sting of pride and receiving the salvation and sanctification of God's grace. Without humility, eternity, authority, and power would be worse than a father giving their child a serpent to play with. It would turn the child into a serpent. We can follow Christ or we can follow Lucifer. Whichever we choose, we will be like him. We will conform to their image and to their destiny. Whatever the other reasons that Lucifer exists, he is surely a dire warning against reaching for the glory of God. His first recorded act was to convince us to do what he had done, to see him as he is and to become like him. Genesis 3:4-5 said, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Brothers and sisters, he stole our innocence, he caused our death, and he destroyed our peace. He did what he came to do. Lucifer is seeking followers to glorify him. Jesus sought followers to glorify them. What Satan could not take from God, he demanded from others, us. What he offers in return is that his other followers, the world, will glorify you. It's what he offered Jesus in the wilderness. It's a spiritual pyramid scheme that is destined to collapse under its own weight. Only the one at the top of the pyramid ever gets what he desires, and even that is temporary. He is destined for humiliation. Everyone else is expendable to his self-serving ends. I think I've told you before, we're not pawns in the game. For Satan, we are. For Jesus Christ, we're the reason the game is played. Christ gave his life and afforded glory, perfection, life, authority to those that are his. Satan takes glory and gives condemnation, corruption, death, and slavery in return. He is the bright, illuminating warning of what would occur if we were to reach for the glory of God in pride instead of accepting it from him in humility. We are him is a disturbing thought. He is us is even more so. God offers only one way to glory, option A. James 4:10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now here's what occurs if we choose option B. We're told very little about Satan in Scripture. It's hard to develop an extensive systematic theology or doctrine concerning him. References are scattered throughout Scripture, appearing to show up almost randomly in some instances. and at other times appearing when the major transitional events occurred: creation, the life and death of Christ, and the end. He is never noted as being from hell, being in hell, or reigning over hell, but he is noted as being destined for it. He is noted as fallen over 30 times in the New Testament. The Old Testament tells us what occurred that made it that way. And in 1 John 3:8, it says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son has appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Here is that sin from the beginning. Isaiah 14:12-15. "How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you cut down to the ground. You were laid low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the heights of Zaphon. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to Sheol, the depths of the pit." Here, "I will be great or even greater than my Creator. I will make myself God." Ezekiel gives us some insight to what led to this rebellion. Here's what happened. Ezekiel tells us why it happened. Obtaining glory from God caused him to take the glory of God. He believed he deserved it. Ezekiel 28:11-17. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Mortal, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: carnelian, crystallite, the moonstone, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald. And worked in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. With an anointed cherubim as guardian, I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created." God saying, "It wasn't me. "Until iniquity was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I cast you as profane thing from the mountain of God, and the guardian cherub drove you out from among the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before the kings to feast their eyes on you." This account tells us that God richly blessed and glorified Lucifer, and that this wasn't enough for him. Pride appears for the first time, and pride demands more than blessing from God. It demands to be God. This is to lament what pride had cost him. He's telling the prophet to lament what this has cost him. Take in what occurred to him. Make it part of what you know. He was made perfect in wisdom and beauty and without humility. These expose the flaw of pride. The account of Satan's fall is close to the account of the fall of man. We replace the king of Tyre in this account with its obvious reference to Satan. Now in your mind, replace Satan in this account with Adam. The similarities are haunting. We did what he did in the face of unbridled blessing, and we too were cast from the presence of God. Then God tells us something very interesting: why he cast Satan to the earth. "I expose you before kings to feast their eyes on you, so that we would see what he was and what becomes of pride and what will occur when you try to take the glory of God for your own. Look at Satan, see what he is, what he has done, what it has cost him, and learn from it. Do not allow yourself to become what you claim to so profoundly despise. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and let him lift you up." As I said, if it isn't given by God, it's not glory. Glory given is the actual reflection of your worth to God. It is not a reflection of equality with God. if you truly know this. You need not fear the glory that you were created and prepared to receive. And you also understand the value of the things that you face right here, right now, today. And I leave you with this, 2 Corinthians 4:15 through 17. For all things are for your sake. That is how important you are. Everything is for you. So that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound in the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. This scripture makes every day a glorious day for those who love and serve the Lord. Not in spite of challenges, but because of them. Amen.